Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. Well, how often when you pick up a New York Times bestseller, would you read these words? This is a quote. They rejected their covenant, abandoned their standards, and exchanged the values they had always lived for those they had never known. Spirituality for sensuality, holiness for profanity, and righteousness for self-interest. They cut themselves off from the faith on which their nation had been established and became strangers to God. And as for their most innocent, their little children, they offered them up as sacrifices. Literally, a character asks, they literally killed their own children on the altars of Baal and Molech. That's how far they descended. And of course, there the parallel is to America killing our unborn children. The book is The Harbinger by Jonathan Kahn. Jonathan, welcome to Bob Enyart Live.
Great to be with you, Bob.
It is an honor to have you on the show. I've read through the 9 Harbingers. You are a Messianic Jew. My dad, Al Sharon, is a Messianic Jew. I grew up right next to Wayne, New Jersey, where I believe you're the pastor of a church.
The Jerusalem Center, or Beth Israel, in Wayne, New Jersey, which is about 20 minutes outside New York City.
And yeah.
Messianic, you know, I'm a Jewish believer in Jesus, as, you know, as in the beginning.
Yeah, and as in Pops.
Yeah.
My dad, you're that too. Yeah, well, my father passed away a few years after becoming a Christian, and many years later, my mom remarried, met a Messianic Jew from Philadelphia, and all the kids, 4 of us, said, marry him, don't let him get away. Jonathan, you not only wrote The Harbinger, but you spoke at a presidential inauguration prayer breakfast. Your book looks at the lessons learned from ancient Israel, especially a prophecy in Isaiah 9:10, and applies that to today in America, in our nation, ignoring the warnings of Scripture, which tends to lead toward destruction.
The Harbinger is the revealing of an ancient mystery that lies behind everything from 9/11 to the collapse of the American economy. It's really so specific. It's not like it's just a general thing. It's so specific that it gives the actions of American leaders before they take them and the exact words before they speak them. It actually gives exact dates to some of the most important events in the last 10 years, going back to these ancient mysteries of the Bible. And it touches everything from, you know, the financial realm, the economic realm, the political realm, the future of every American. And it goes to an ancient mystery that is in the last days of ancient Israel, when the northern kingdom was heading for judgment. There appeared in the land 9 harbingers, or 9 prophetic signs, identifying the nation under judgment in defiance of God and in danger of destruction. And the people of Israel ignored the harbingers, or defied them. And in a certain amount of time, they were destroyed. The kingdom was really wiped off the face of the earth.
Hmm.
Now, the scary thing, or the uncanny thing, or stunning, is that the same 9 harbingers of judgment, warning of destruction, warning of a nation's fall, are now reappearing on American soil. And some have appeared in New York City. Some have appeared in Washington, D.C.
In your
some
book...
have involved the highest leaders of the land, even the president of the United States.
Jonathan Kahn, in your book, you do a good job of documenting your claims where you quote from the scriptures and then you reference with footnotes current events, things that are said, and you're tying this together. You mention Assyria, and I think of the capital city of Assyria, Nineveh, which Jonah, as we all know, prophesied a destruction, but Nineveh repented, and the city was not destroyed. Nahum, then, about a century later, prophesied destruction, and sure enough, Nineveh was utterly destroyed and forgotten to history for many centuries, And in fact, the city in northern Israel in Galilee, which was the Lord's base of operation, Capernaum, is Kafir Nahum, the city of Nahum, not Kafir Jonah. Because Jonah prophesied destruction of Nineveh, and it wasn't destroyed. But as you point out, the Assyrians were the fathers of terrorism, where they truly taught the world what it means not only to oppress their enemies, but to terrorize them. So there's a lot of biblical history that you're building on.
Yeah, well, it says the Bible, and these things are written for our instruction, and the things of the patterns of the Bible, in a sense, they have eternal ramifications. The harbinger is based on a very sound biblical premise. God seeks for mercy, but he must judge sin. So God judges nations, and he also warns. And when he does so, he acts consistently according to the Bible. And the Bible gives this exact template. And the first sign, as you're alluding to, the first sign of biblical judgment, again and again, is that there's a first strike on the land. That's a warning strike that's allowed. The nation's hedge of protection is allowed to be lifted, and an enemy is allowed to make a strike. It's limited, it's contained, and it's over. And then comes this kind of grace period where the nation either is going to come back to God, you know, be woken up, or it's going to head to judgment. And that happened by the Assyrians, the ones you just mentioned. It was literally, they were the fathers of terrorism, a terror strike on the land in 732 BC. And the thing is, the people of the land, it was the first harbinger, it was this breach, but they didn't react, they didn't respond with repentance or humility. They defied God, and they made a vow. And the vow is recorded by the prophet Isaiah. And this becomes, in a sense, the decoder of the harbingers, or the template. And they said, it's Isaiah 9:10, and they said, they responded to the attack, and God trying to get their attention, saying, the bricks have fallen, but we will rebuild with hewn stone. The sycamores have been cut down, but we will plant cedars in their place. And what they're saying, in effect, is, God, you're not going to humble us. We're not going to be humble. We're going to come back again. We're going to continue against you, but even stronger than before. This is going to seal their destruction. It's going to come years later, but it's going to come. And all the harbingers are going to come from that. Well, with America, we are also a nation that has known God, that is turning away from God rapidly, incredibly rapidly. And what's happened is the first strike happens, that breach, that terror attack, happens on September 11th, 2001. America's hedge of protection is lifted. And enemy is allowed to make a strike. It is limited, it's contained, but it's a wake-up call. And what happened, it looked for a little while after 9/11 that there was almost going to be revival. People were flocking to churches all over the country.
Yeah, for a short time.
Weeks.
Yeah, you're exactly right. We pointed that out. Even the tragedy that unfolded from the National Cathedral in Washington, D.C., where Christians got up to speak to the nation, and they had literally a message void of biblical truth. You point out in your book that instead of meeting 9/11 with repentance, we met it with defiance. That is another great theme. You speak about tolerance. Could I quote from your book what you write? You talk about sexual immorality and self-worship and a wave of pornography that has covered this land, and a character says some would call it tolerance, and you reply, tolerance for everything opposed to God, a growing tolerance for immorality and a growing intolerance for the pure, a tolerance that mocked, marginalized, and condemned those who remained faithful. Children were taught of sexual immorality in public schools while the Word of God was banned. And you point out then, of course, the comparison between America and ancient Israel. Jonathan, when I read your book, I am so thankful for the message, but could you count me among those who are skeptical of the specific claims of fulfilled prophecy? I'm a little confused. You say it's a story, but I know many, many people, and from what you're saying now on the air, are arguing that it's not really a story. These are argued to be actual fulfillments of biblical prophecy.
So, okay, let me answer that.
Yeah, thanks.
Okay, first of all, harbinger is framed in a story, but what is presented is real, is facts, is true. You know, I think you can distinguish between that.
Yeah.
The characters are revealing, it's revealing something, just like as the Lord used, you know,
parables
and allegories. You know, the heart of the harbinger is totally facts. You know, it's obviously speaking about real things that have happened and continue happening. But the framing is basically a man called a prophet who is revealing through these seals, you know, who is revealing these different mysteries that are opening up. That's the first thing. So that's the distinction there. Secondly, the Harbinger, there's confusion. The Harbinger never says that these are fulfillments of Isaiah. Isaiah was speaking about Israel. What it's saying is that the template of biblical judgment that was in Isaiah's time is now replaying. God, you know, there are patterns in Scripture.
Right,
and there are patterns in how God deals with nations. He's consistent.
Jonathan, you point out, you do a marvelous job. You explain in the book, it's a quote from a commentary, the defiance of God shuts out immeasurable good. So that there is a law of cause and effect that God has put into operation when he created us and the world we live in, that when a nation disobeys God, they are vulnerable then to increasing wickedness and ultimately to destruction from within and without.
Well, that's true. So the patterns are there. But the thing is that what the Harbinger is saying is that this replaying, this pattern of judgment is replaying in America with precision. And so not that this is the fulfillment of Isaiah, it's that the template that's in Isaiah is being fulfilled. Example, there are a number of harbingers of the signs identified that are part of Israel's judgment. One is called, in the book, the Gazit Stone, or the Stone of Judgment, that manifests after this strike happens on the land. Well, that sign, this is the fifth harbinger in the book, that manifests on Ground Zero after 9/11 in the same form. There's a ceremony that leaders of New York and New Jersey have a ceremony around this stone. They pronounce vows of defiance. In fact, they even say the same words that were said in the commentaries. They even say we're doing this in the spirit of defiance. There's something called the sign of the sycamore, and this is a biblical sign of judgment that occurs more than once in the Bible, of national judgment. It's there in Isaiah 9:10. The sign of the sycamore, the sixth harbinger, manifests at Ground Zero on the day of 9/11. The same sign happens. Then in ancient Israel, the next harbinger is that they actually replace this one tree with another type of tree. The sycamore has been struck down.
Yeah,
we will plant
conifer.
Cedars in their place. They perform this act of really replacing one tree. That manifests in New York City after 9/11. They have a ceremony. They do the same exact thing that Israel did. Israel did in defiance of God. And it goes on. But it ultimately gets so specific that even Isaiah 9:10 itself, the actual vowing of this vow of judgment, was actually pronounced on Capitol Hill the day after 9/11. It was given as America's response to 9/11. They actually, this is the ninth harbinger, they actually, Tom Daschle, I mean, this is clearly not fiction, Tom Daschle, on the day after 9/11, is appointed to give America's response to 9/11. And at the end of his speech, he begins to pronounce Isaiah 9:10, which the bricks are falling, the whole thing. He has no idea what he's saying. He has no idea what he's doing. This is the vow, and this is the vow that was spoken after the attack. This is 2,500 years ago. He's speaking it after this attack. It's vowing, it's identifying a nation under judgment, and he also literally speaks of the tree that's fallen, the sycamore. He doesn't even realize there is a tree that actually is real, it's happening. He speaks about the stone of judgment. He doesn't realize it's going to happen 3 years later. He couldn't. He speaks about the replacing of the one tree with the other. He doesn't realize these things are all real. So it's not just, you know, even just one thing. It's one thing on top of the next, and it's not something general. It's specific. And Tom Daschle is not the only one who does it, because 3 years later, John Edwards, running for vice president on the anniversary of 9/11, he will also pronounce the same ancient vow of Isaiah 9:10, linked to 9/11, which is the judgment of a nation. So it's
Jonathan,
on top of the other.
We're speaking with Jonathan Kahn, author of The Harbinger, New York Times bestseller. This is typical of our governing leaders. They quote Isaiah chapter 9, verse 10. And by the way, thank you for bringing all this attention to chapter 9. Just four verses earlier, we read, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And we read of the increase of his government and upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. There will be no end. So thank you for that. But just the six words, seven words before the verse that they quote, Isaiah tells us they say this in pride and arrogance of heart, and they say the bricks have fallen down, we will rebuild with hewn stones. So they have no idea. This is done even by Christians. We've noticed over the last 22 years being on the air that we will take passages out of context, and the actual context condemns us for our defiance and a lack of humility before God and His Word. Jonathan, how about you look at 9/11 and basically the first harbinger, about 3,000 people were killed. When I think through that, you quote Abraham Lincoln from the Lincoln Memorial in Washington, D.C., in connecting God's judgment with slavery. You quote Lincoln saying that every drop of blood in the Civil War was a result of judgment from God. But think about England. They had slavery, and they ended it without a civil war. In 9/11, about 3,000 people were killed. Pearl Harbor, 3,000 casualties, 2,400 killed. The Civil War, the newly digitized census data from the 1800s, ups the casualty. About 750,000 Americans were killed. World War I, over 100,000. World War II, over 400,000. These dwarf 9/11. And let's say we went to Pearl Harbor and we looked for a sycamore tree that was knocked down. In Hawaii, we've gone there to the memorial there in the harbor.
Okay.
And we looked for a fir tree that replaced it. So isn't it possible we interpret end times prophecies
that
way? Okay. Go ahead. Sure.
First of all, would it be better if we wanted, if we said, okay, look, take a warning if there's more people killed? The first thing is that it's interesting, is about 3,000 were killed. About 3,000 were also killed in Moses when the law brought judgment.
The day the law was given, you're right.
Yeah, on the calf, and that was definitely a judgment of the Lord. So it's not how many people we can say are killed that does it. You know, second thing is, in order to have to go back to Pearl Harbor, which is not even the continent of America, I mean, this is Hawaii, but it wasn't even a state at the time. But that's, you know, the fact is 9/11 actually is extremely significant. It's the first time since 1812 that you have this on the soil of American states. But beyond that, it's, you know, first of all, nobody was looking for sycamore trees. No, in other words, nobody was looking to try to find any of this. Fact is that
it was in the headlines.
The sycamore, by the way, you know, there is a symbol right there in New York City, and it's called the Sycamore of Ground Zero. They made it a symbol. This is one of the symbols of 9/11. You don't have anything like that in Pearl Harbor. The replacing of the tree was also a ceremony. It's called the Tree of Hope. It's there now. Another symbol there. You don't have that with Pearl Harbor. And none of these things do, you know, but on top of that, you also don't have anyone quoting not only the scripture of judgment and leaders on the day after Pearl Harbor, that also combines with all of the harbingers itself. You have a consistency here. You don't have that at all with that. And the other thing things also is that when, you know, some people say that when you look at abortion, it's about 3,000 people every day are killed in abortion.
Right.
So it's interesting. Some people have noted with 9/11 that you have, it actually parallels how many people are killed every day.
Jonathan, thank you for bringing up that parallel with the 3,000 who were killed the day the law was given as Moses is coming down from Mount Sinai. The text says about 3,000 were killed. On that day, the law was given. Interesting parallel in Acts chapter 2, toward the end of the chapter. That is the day the Holy Spirit was given. It says, in that day, about 3,000 souls were saved, which is just this extraordinary parallel that we could find in history. So you're basically interpreting these current events, these headlines. You probably recall in Luke chapter 13, Jesus recounts there were the Galileans who were killed by Pontius Pilate. The people were interpreting this as the judgment of God because they were the most sinful Galileans. And Jesus got angry with them and he said, I tell you no. So this kind of interpretation of headlines seems to be fraught with danger. And then the Tower of Siloam that fell, this is in Jerusalem, and it killed 18 people. And those at the time thought that this was God's judgment. They interpreted it as specifically God's judgment on these people. They must have been the greatest sinners in Jerusalem. And Jesus got angry with them. But get your life together. And he says,
let me answer that.
Yeah,
okay, first
please.
Of all, I mentioned the tower to begin with. Secondly, nothing in the Harbinger is saying it's going from one extreme to another. When, on one hand, we say that any bad thing means it's a judgment of those people. First of all, nobody's saying that. My wife was supposed to be at ground zero that day. We had people in the congregation who were in the tower who got out by miraculous. Nobody is saying that whatsoever. But the other extreme,
and you point that out in your book. Let me just continue. Yeah.
The other extreme that you can go into here is saying that there is no relation and we don't take any warning from something that happens. The fact is, most believers in America felt very, very strongly that this was a warning to begin with. But the fact is, to say that, because the other extreme is that we can never know that God is speaking to a nation. Now, the Bible clearly says there are signs of national judgment. And here, we're dealing with something so specific. In fact, I mean, we're actually getting the words of the scriptures of judgment. So you've got all those things. So, you know, to say that, well, because somebody got into an accident or some accident happened, that means, no, but that has nothing to do with the harbinger. There would be no harbinger if that were the case. We're talking about, again, a very specific thing. In fact, if you look at the most classic Bible commentaries on Isaiah 9:10, you will find that they will say, and we're talking about like the pulpit commentary onward, this is a biblical template of judgment that is applicable beyond. And now that you have the actual scriptures from Isaiah 9:10 reoccurring, and by the way, just another thing, we barely touched on some of the harbingers,
right?
And barely. But the fact is, and the harbingers are only the beginning. The fact is, you know, you have also, on top of it, you have the economic collapse, which when the harbinger deals with the fact that both of the greatest collapses in American history, the stock market, the economic collapse in 2008 and 2001, both happened on the exact same Hebrew day, a biblical day that is appointed for the wiping away of account, financial accounts, and that happened exactly 7 years apart, as it is in the Bible, to the hour of the attack. It's one thing after the other. So the fact is that in order to do that, you'd have to find another parallel in American history or world history, and there is no other parallel in American history.
So when you say, and thank you, Jonathan, you do make a strong case. And when we prepare for interviews here at Bob and Yurt Live, we've been doing this for 22 years. We fact check the books, and we did. And your quotes, your references are valid. Congratulations for that. A lot of authors, you can't trust.
I try to be very careful. I was a history major.
Well, that's neat. A lot of authors, you can't trust the things that they claim are facts. Forget
right.
about their conclusions.
Right.
But you mention in the book that being a prophet of old in Israel was a matter of life or death. But today, God has withdrawn his accountability system for prophets. Today, it would not be just or moral to stone to death a prophet, a false prophet, because his prophecy failed. In fact, the book of Hebrews says, with the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is a change in the law. So today we don't get to stone false prophets.
Would you like to? It sounds
well, maybe on some days. But when God withdrew the accountability system for prophets, we still have many claiming prophecies in the name of the Lord, and there's no accountability. So let's say history goes on another 50 or 100 years. We're right up the street from Columbine. Columbine parents were saying that they interpreted those events that God is going to bring great revival to America because they lived through it, and that's what they thought it meant.
Okay.
And so let's say we go on another 100 years, much as we have the last 100 years. Then what does it mean for the harbinger?
Yeah. Okay. First of all, I don't claim to be a prophet, so that's the first thing.
All right.
Secondly, you have many people who are dealing with end time prophecy all the time, you know,
yes.
and they are giving what they think of the cases.
Hal Lindsey, I've interviewed him this program.
Yeah, and there's many, and by the way, many who are, say, Baptists or those who are cessationists who has nothing to do with prophetic gifts, you know, has to do with the Bible. So the first thing is that the writing of the harbinger, it's there. I mean, we will see at that time. What I'm saying here is that there is a very clear pattern of judgment. Let me go beyond that. That is, the point is, the fact is, and you know, that America is in its course, in its moral decay, in its defiance of God, is under judgment, just biblically speaking. So the fact is, and then on top of that, the Bible says there's a judgment on this world. So the fact is, what's happening through the harbinger is people have been coming to salvation. I mean, we're getting it all the time. are coming to the Lord. The ultimate point of Harbinger is leading up to an altar call of salvation and then also a revival call, and that's also happening as well. So there's repentance, you'll know by the fruit, there's repentance, there's revival, and there's salvation. You know, that is the ultimate thing, and that is also the message of the gospel in that we are, in the gospel, we are proclaiming that the world is under judgment, and there is salvation only in the name of Yeshua or Jesus the Messiah. So that is the basic thing regardless. Well,
and Pastor Khan, we have relatives in Wyckoff, New Jersey, who haven't gone to church for years. And just a few days ago, they told us that they're thinking about going back to church. So we are encouraging them to visit your church. We're so thankful for the word that you're putting out, to have a New York Times best-selling title, Calling America to Repentance, is simply extraordinary.
But thank you. I think that alone was kind of shocking to us. I mean, the fact that I don't think the New York Times would want a book calling for repentance on their
No. So last thing, Pastor Khan, what you're seeing in the Harbinger, do you think, I mean, what will come of America in 20 years, 50 years, 100 years?
Well, I believe that if we do not turn back to God, and I believe this is, I mean, this is the basics of the Word of God, but if we do not turn back, we will witness the end of the American age in time, probably sooner than later. The blessings that, you know, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And as we turn against Him and we turn completely against His ways, we will watch the removal of those blessings.
Amen. Thank
you. And let me just say, appreciate, by the way, I appreciate the lively interview. People can get the Harbinger everywhere and anywhere.
Everywhere.
Check for themselves, Amazon and Walmart.
That's right.
There's also the Isaiah 9:10 Judgment, which is the DVD that's on Amazon. And there's also the Harbinger Companion, which is the study guide. So
yes.
All that.
And literally everywhere. God bless you, Jonathan Khan.
Thank you.
Okay, appreciate.
Okay. Thanks for the lively debate.
You're welcome. Appreciate Pastor Khan coming on the show. This is Bob Enyart Live, KGov.com. Hey, this is Bob Enyart. Thanks for listening to that interview with Jonathan Khan. I had the honor of conducting an End Times seminar in September of 2001. So if you put yourself back to where were you when 9/11 happened, that was a Tuesday, September 11th, 2001. I was scheduled to present an End Times seminar on September 15th, 4 days later, in Winona Lake, Indiana. Now, I was honored to be invited there. There was a group of over 100 people, Bible students, wanting to study end times. And Winona Lake has a long history of Bible study and evangelism. In fact, Billy Sunday relocated to live there, and Billy Graham prepared to launch his first crusade there at Winona Lake at a historic prayer meeting. And here I was, the pastor of Denver Bible Church, giving an end time seminar just 4 days after 9/11. Everyone there was wanting to believe that what we just lived through was a fulfillment of end times prophecy, and I opened the seminar presenting many Bible verses that easily could be interpreted to show that this attack on America was the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. The audience was literally on the edge of their seats. I don't blame them. I would have been too. And I asked, was this attack on America the fulfillment of Bible prophecy? And then I blasted the group with a loud, no, no. And so what we will do is provide for you the first 10 minutes of that seminar right now. So we're going back in history. May God bless you. Now I'd like to consider this terrible development from the perspective of end times prophecy. Let me quote to you a few excerpts out of Revelation 17. I'll give you the verses when I'm in Revelation 18. Consider whether or not the events of this week have anything to do with biblical prophecy. God has revealed in the Bible things that will happen in the end times. So has he revealed anything about these events or the events of our nation or the last few decades? The Bible says that an angel in heaven said, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, having seven heads." And of course, we've all heard about Manhattan Island and the Atlantic Ocean and the Hudson River and the New York Harbor, and that's the center of world commerce, and the United Nations is right up the bank of the river.
where all the nations and tongues and languages come together, in the World Trade Center, where all the merchants of the world conduct their business and buy and sell and trade, and the seven buildings of the World Trade Center. And so there will be some in the coming weeks and months and years who will go through these passages very carefully and point out every correlation that can be found. And we find out that this great harlot that sits on many waters having seven heads is full of abominations. Now that is what Jerry Falwell said this week, and boy, he got hit hard for saying it. The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And another angel cried mightily, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, for the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. Let's look in verse 5. Now I'll start to read some sections. For her sins have reached to heaven. And we think about the Tower of Babel reaching to heaven and man's effort to build a socio-economic, political, religious system in opposition to God. That's what Nimrod and the Tower of Babel was all about, according to a Jewish historian who wrote 2,000 years ago. And we could say that's what the World Trade Center was all about. God has remembered her iniquities. Verse 8, therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning. And on the 2-day drive to get here, we had Fox News Channel on the entire drive. And everything we read here as we drove, we saw on the TV. Everything, every moment, there it was. And here I'm reading it, and there it is. Verse 10, they saw the smoke of her burning and standing at a distance for fear of her torment. We saw that. Saying, alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come, and the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her. And then the next couple verses tell us what they were buying and selling in this great city. And we think of Wall Street that's still shut down, and the commodities and the pork bellies, the oil and the gold and the silver and the garment industry and manufacturing and food and luxury and jewelry and the perfume industry. So merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of the most precious wood, bronze, iron and marble, and cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and bodies and souls of men. Bodies and souls of men? Look at the inventory we find here at the end of verse 13. Treat it like commodities. Among the stock and trade of the world, we find the bodies and souls of men. How do you buy and sell the bodies and souls of men? Well, I think about one of our leading exports in this country, abortion and fetal tissue research, where we kill babies, we charge parents to kill their babies, and we take their bodies and we send them from the Mayfair Women's Center in Aurora, Colorado, up to Boulder, Colorado, the University of Colorado, CU, where they're real good football players, but they do research on dead babies that we had killed because we didn't want them. And stem cell research on human embryos. Since last week, Washington and New York were debating the patent rights to the 60 lines of stem cells, the stem cells of the dead embryos that George Bush agreed to fund. And Washington and New York were debating the patent rights, and Israel last week began shipping inventory from those lines to researchers in the United States without the permission of the U.S. patent holder. And we're debating that. Among the inventory, we find the bodies and souls of men. Our government began funding what amounts to those who pulled out the gold fillings from the Jews at Auschwitz, and the hair, and the fat, and the skin. Pearl Harbor won got us into the war against the Mengeles. Pearl Harbor, too, has found us funding them. Now, Revelation chapter 18, verse 15. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment. We saw that. Weeping and wailing. For in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea stood at a distance. What shipping port is greater than New York City? And cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, "What is like this great city?" They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing. I saw that. And saying, "Alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate." This week, before our very eyes, are we seeing the unfolding of Bible prophecy? Have the end times begun? Do we know that Christ's return for us is soon right around the corner? Was the vengeance and wrath unleashed on Washington and New York a fulfillment of end times prophecy? No. No. 1,000 times no, it wasn't. We Bible Christians have made ourselves into the laughing stock of the world. We are fools. We embarrass ourselves and bring shame to the gospel of Jesus Christ because we don't know the Bible. We don't know it. It's a book for one-liners. We tightly close our eyes when we read this book so that we don't allow its teachings to dislodge our bad thinking and our false ideas. I picked a few verses to read at the end of the book of Revelation because there's an obvious correlation between today's events and those passages. It's a bit uncanny, but the Bible is a very thick book, and messages like I just gave have come out of every section of the Bible. Thousands of random events have occurred throughout the history of the world, and they've had some interesting similarity to the thousands of stories in this book. When a dramatic event occurs, an earthquake, a disease, an epidemic, a war, rumors of war, when comets pass overhead, when a century ends or a new millennia begins, as with Y2K, or an international alliance forms, or treaties are signed, does it mean that it's the end? Not necessarily. Sometime it will be the end. But every time those things happen, it's not the end. When these things occur, well-meaning but ill-informed Bible teachers, they search through these 1,189 chapters for something similar to the events in the newspapers. And if we find it, we tell the world that it will end soon. And we've been wrong. How many times so far? Every time.